Amen.
I am blessed. Glory be to God. Whew. Oh, man. I want to just go to Daniel chapter 7 for a minute. And Rich, if you can put up maybe starting with verse 25, Daniel 7. How many of you ever read Daniel, the book of Daniel, or read it from time to time? And this was a dream that Daniel was interpreting. And I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's fairly lengthy, but I just want to read part of it. It just really was highlighted to me this morning as we were singing and worshiping the Lord. And it has a lot to do with the kingdom. Verse 25 says, "He will speak out against the Most High." Now, obviously, the "he" is not the Lord, but he, you see, whether Satan, our enemy, speaks directly or uses another individual to speak for him or to do his will, it's just the same thing as if Satan said it himself. It's the same thing too with us, that when God speaks his word to us and we prophesy it, it's just as if God said it. It has the same weight, it has the same authority, it has the same power to either be creative or to be destructive. So he will speak out against the Most High, and let's see what he would try to do here. "And wear down the saints." Anybody ever felt, ever? I know you don't today. But ever felt just wore down? "Wear down the saints of the highest one, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law." You hearing this morning? You see, we're in time, but God is not in time. Amen. God's not confined by time. You see, the way I see it, and I believe the Word of God speaks this as well, that eternity goes on forever. It doesn't start when we die. Eternity's already started. There's no time, there's no end. It just keeps going and going and going. And that's hard sometimes for us to comprehend because we're stuck in time. When we do things by time, our work starts at a particular time, we get off at a particular time, we have dinner at a particular time. Everything's time, time, time. We start here on Sunday at 10. We end when we end, kind of thing. But so much of our life is by time. But God is not in time, and neither is the kingdom. It's not confined by time, but what the enemy will try to do is make alterations in time. Why? Because we're in time. But it doesn't say only alterations in time, but he tries to alter law. This is so interesting. I've preached on this a few times in the past, and I don't want to do it all today, but I wanted to read it because God really highlighted this to me during our worship this morning. You know, and if you are feeling like you're wore down, I believe that God would want today, right now at this moment, to revive you, as that song we were just singing, to bring a personal revival to your heart. You see, the world can be chaotic, the world can be depressed, everything around us can be going haywire, but we don't have to flow with what's going on in the world system. Because we're kingdom people, we ought to orient our life according to the kingdom. The kingdom's not in time. You don't get wore down in the kingdom. God's law does never gets altered in the kingdom. All of hell has to obey the law of God. And what is the law of God? Jesus said, that's exactly right. Said, I can sum it up in one word. It's love. So everything that we do, everything that we say ought to be that, our motivation ought to be that love, because love is the fulfillment of the law. It is law. It's the love of God. You know, so many people that go to church today have never really encountered the love of God. They've encountered religion. They've encountered a worldly Christianity that gives rules and regulations. And as long as you're going to church, reading your Bible and praying and telling people about the Lord from time to time, you're okay, you're good. See, when you're living that kind of a life, you will get wore down. Because there's nothing there to sustain you. See, it's the love of God that sustains, that revives, that brings. It's the encounter with the love of God. Not just the one-time encounter of being born again, but the ongoing. Jesus said to abide in me, abide in my love. Stay there in the love of God. So he says, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times and half a time. But look at verse 26. But the court will sit for judgment. And his dominion will be taken away and annihilated and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. See, that's where we're headed. Again, Jesus said when, you know, even John the Baptist, when he came on the scene, he preached the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's present. It's now. Jesus, when he started preaching, he said the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. It's now. He even said, if I heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out demons, know that the kingdom has come. The manifestation of kingdom is displacing of demonic spirits, of bringing healing to our physical bodies, our minds, our spirits, seeing the dead raised. And I see, I don't only see the dead being raised as physically dead people being raised. But when you're walking and living in deadness, in a life of death, and your eyes are open and you step into life, you just were raised from the dead. I don't know where to go from here. There's some boxes of books out there by the doorway. They were generously donated by Wild Bill. And we have some more that we're going to go through. But those boxes, help yourself. If there's any books in there that you would like, they're free. You can take them and be blessed by them. Also, December 8th, it's a Sunday evening, will be our next unity gathering with the other churches. I don't know exactly where. We're discussing that, where it's going to be, but mark that on your calendar. If at all possible, you can be there. It's Sunday. It's going to be at 6 p.m., December 8th, to gather with some other congregations in the city. And then tomorrow is also Veterans Day. How many of you, I know some of you were in the military. I was in the military. Who was in the military? Dale and Tom and Lee and yes, we have quite a few. Awesome. A wife of a military. Yes, we'll count that. And a husband of somebody that was in the military. Well, bless you and thank you so much for your service to this wonderful and great nation. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And God, we pray and we ask, Father, for your blessing on our military, on the Coast Guard, on the Navy, the Marines, the Army, all of the Navy, all of the special forces, God, may your hand be with them, guide them, protect them. And God, may your justice, may you use our military and our nation to release your justice in every nation of the earth, God, to your glory, Father. May they be kingdom fighters, God, in Jesus' mighty name. Well, that'd be great, because I'm not really sure what to do next anyway, so that would be really nice.
It was in Isaiah 51, verse 16. I've put my words in your mouth. I've covered you in the shadow of my hand. I was studying that verse this morning, and God told us he put his words in our mouth. And when Joe's talking about the kingdom and manifesting the kingdom and releasing the kingdom in our sphere, wherever we live, it seemed to go along with this, because as we speak the words of life, Jesus said that he had the words of life. And remember, Peter said, who else are you guys going to leave to? Well, who else would we go to? You have the words of life. These are the very things that make us be alive, make our world around us come to life, and make entire nations come to life. So, and then he said, I covered you in the shadow of my hand. And I looked up the word shadow in Hebrew. It means like when a bird flutters into its nest. It's kind of a fluttering motion of darkness settling down, like twilight does. It doesn't just happen all at once. It settles, at least in this part of the country. I've heard down in Florida it just immediately does. But here in this part of the country, twilight comes gradually. And God said that he covers us with the shadow, the fluttering of his hand. And I was thinking when we were prophesying earlier about how we were in the... Well, maybe we didn't prophesy it. Maybe that was just God speaking to me. But he was speaking to me about how we seem to be in darkness sometimes. We seem to have unanswered questions about who we are, our identity, or about where God wants us to go next, or what kind of job he has for us. And I don't think it's a matter of finding the answer to that. It's a matter of coming into that light so that you're not in the shadow anymore. You know, when I was a little kid and I used to put the little bunny ears up for the shadow, that wasn't a real little bunny, but it looked like a bunny, kind of, because I was in the shadow. But when you come into the light and you see what a real bunny is, that little thing doesn't look at all like a bunny. And so if we have a question about our identity or our purpose, our next set of what life has for us, as we come more and more into the light, that darkness flees, the shadows flee, and we see clearer and clearer. And what does it say? To me, this holds the answer. I've put the words in your mouth. And what are the words for? Look at the next phrase. So that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth. We're a part of this whole creation process, and a part not just of creation, but of fulfilling the process. Creation was just the beginning point, but it goes on to a full manifestation, and we're a part of it by speaking those things. And so as we come into the light and we see the real way that God sees us, and we begin speaking the things that he gives to us and reveals to us, to ourselves, to other people, and to situations around us, we will begin seeing the manifestation of the kingdom. And that verse, and then in Daniel, to me, the way it tied in, he shall speak great words, they will think to change times and laws. And here it is, 27, the kingdom, the dominion, and the greatness of the kingdom shall be given to whom? Not the angels. Not the trees, and not to little puppy dogs. It's given to the people, the saints of the Most High.
Amen.
And so God was just speaking all these things to me. When we came into the kingdom of God, we entered into a perpetual, eternal kingdom where we don't see shadows anymore. We are now in the full light, and we speak forth the things of God, and they bring about these destinies that we just read about. Kingdoms, dominions, foundations, manifestations. That is a glorious destiny that we are in right now.
Amen. That is awesome. What Bible scripture?
King James. Oh.
No, the scripture, what was it? Was it Isaiah? 51? Amen. Amen. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, I was still planning on intending to finish Ecclesia and haven't got to it yet, but this all ties in. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse, I'll just start with verse 4 since it's the beginning of the sentence. It says, but God, being rich in his mercy because of his great love. He's rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him, Jesus. Two Bibles just hit my foot. Is there a prophetic message in that? They were just the New Testament, so get rid of the podium. He raised us up with Jesus and he seated us with Jesus in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not saved by doing good works, but we are created to do good works. Our salvation is not a result of good works. However, our salvation ought to result in doing good works. Which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in him. I want to return to this, verse 6. He seated us with him in the heavenly places. You see, I think for so long that a lot of at least mindset or thought with the mindset of church and what church is. And we've talked a lot about this. I'll just come from it from a little bit different angle, is that we are people assigned to this planet in a miserable condition, waiting for Jesus's return, his second coming, to snatch us out of this miserable condition so he can revamp the whole earth and set up his kingdom where every nation, every tongue, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. So we've got this mindset that we're here wanting to go there. When the Bible, in this particular verse, says that when we're born again, he seats us with Christ in heavenly places. We are already there. Now, if you're with Christ in heavenly places, perspective ought to change. Vision ought to change. See, even just a few, I come down this way, there's a different perspective because of where my position is. If I get on my knees, now is even a different perspective. There, it's limited. When I stand up, it's a little better. I can see further. When I'm seated with Christ and I've got his perspective, I'm now seeing as he sees. You have a saying about that, don't you? I remember that now that you said that. He said that to me before. Keep looking down. Because we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Well, I can't see like he can see. He wants you to see like he can see. He wants you to have vision like he has vision. See, we're not people assigned to this earth always wanting to go this way in Jesus' mind. Matter of fact, let me just, if you haven't heard this before, just blow your mind with this. In the end, we're not going to heaven. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, the meek will inherit, not heaven, going to inherit the earth. See, but most of Christianity says this is not our place. It's not. We are seated with him. That's our place. Heaven, it's the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is among us. It's here. Are you understanding this at all? And as we progress through the ages, this planet ought to look more and more like the kingdom of heaven. Because that's the direction all of history is going. The final manifestation of what I'm talking about is Jesus' second coming. The Bible says he's going to receive a kingdom. He's not going to create one. Because he's already created it. It's already there. All of Ecclesia, and one of the things that I've been doing for the last couple of years with Ecclesia is hammering the word government, 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 because we've got to change our mindset. We are a governmental people. Now let me add something to this. Ecclesia is the kingdom. It's all of the kingdom. It isn't just the governmental part of the kingdom. It is the kingdom. You see, our nation, even the United States, was set up to be what's the saying about our government? Of the people, by the people, for the people. So really, as a United States citizen, we are all governmental people. That's why one of the things I just love about this nation and the Constitution and how this nation was set up, because it so mirrors the kingdom of heaven. It's not perfectly line by line, but it definitely mirrors it in a great way. It's a great illustration of what the kingdom of heaven and how the kingdom of heaven is set up. The kingdom of heaven has on earth, the ecclesia, the kingdom of heaven on earth, has three branches of government. It has an executive branch. Who's our executive branch? There's only one. No, on earth. The ecclesia, which is the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom, it's the Lord God. Jesus Christ is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. This, it's not a democracy, it's a kingdom. It's the domain of the king. And there's a law in the kingdom, and we've already talked about that. The law is what? It's love. It's summed up in one word. Just write it on the wall. Love. That's the law. And he's the king of his kingdom. Then it has a legislative branch and a judicial branch, just like the United States. The executive branch is the president. We have a legislative branch, which is the Congress. We have a judicial branch, which is the Supreme Court. Specifically talking about ecclesia, the ecclesia is the legislative and judicial branch of the government, by the people, for the people, of the people. We are a governmental people. Our governmental people to do what? What'd you say? Govern? To govern. To align the laws of God Very good. That's good. To bring, where are we seated? So we're not just here. Now we're here physically. I don't want to get so, you know, whatever the word, esoterical about this. But Jesus said that the Bible says we are seated with him in heavenly places. So our perspective ought to be different. We should have the perspective. If we're seated with him, we're serving him, we're following him, he's giving us his perspective so that we can see. Now, I may see certain things, and you may see some certain different things. That's why we need everybody together, so we can have a better picture of what God's showing us. We only know in part, and we only prophesy in part. So no matter what revelation you have, or I have, or what, it's only a part. I mean, we just need to get that established right away. No matter how God is using our particular congregation here as New Covenant, we just have a part. We're not the whole. We'll never be the whole. We're a part of the whole. So the ecclesia is the kingdom. And if we have the mindset that we're on earth, always waiting, always hoping to go up, 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 up to heaven or out or wherever heaven is, then we lose the perspective that God, that Jesus has to bring all of this globe under the domain of the king. Because if we are seated with him in heavenly places, we're not a people that are trying to get out of this place and to go to heaven. We are a people that are with him in heaven trying to bring heaven here. Because that's the direction all of the ages is going. We are going to end up, the end of this age is going to end up with Jesus setting up his earthly kingdom and domain, and every nation, every tongue, and every tribe. I mean, that blows your mind when you really seriously think about that. Comes under the rulership of the king. What is he waiting for, the Bible says, until all of his enemies are under his feet? That's what it says in the book of Acts. Until all of the enemies are put under the feet of Jesus, that's what he's waiting for. So who is he going to use to bring all of his enemies under his feet? Angels? No, us. Why? Because you go back to Genesis, he gave us authority over the world. He delegated his authority. He said, fruitful be and multiply, replenish the earth. And then he said what? Subdue it and rule over it. The second half that we hear very little about, really. Subdue it and rule over it. So God wants us to have his perspective that we're citizens of heaven. We are called what in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? We are called ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador comes what? To another nation or another planet, another world to do what? To represent a whole other nation and another king. Amen. And that's what God's called us to do. Into every all of the seven mountains of society, wherever God has planted us, we are to bring a king culture. Hello. Wednesday evening, this last Wednesday evening, I really felt like the Lord did something unique with us. And it's interesting, and I didn't even think about it until now, that prophecy we had that a new door has been opened. Wasn't it a new door or something like that has been opened a couple weeks ago? Does anybody remember? That there's been a door opened for us that we walk through or something like that. Does anybody? I'll ask this congregation back here. And so Wednesday evening. Oh, you wrote it down? That's awesome. I like that. Well, I sense that. What's that? Oh. sounded familiar when you were saying it. I knew I heard it. walking in love and practicing it all the time. Thanks for giving me opportunity. You're older than me. Anyway, Wednesday evening, I really, it was different, wasn't it? Those of you that were here, it was really different for us. And I really sensed, and I mentioned it too, I think, Wednesday evening, that I didn't relate it to this new door until just now, but I really sensed, and can you look at that scripture that you gave? Because I'd like for you to read that too. Yeah, if just in just a second. That even through worship, the Lord was, I don't know how to explain this. Take all of this in the concept of ecclesia, the government and the kingdom, okay? All of this within that concept and mindset. Because what we've been doing on Wednesday night, it's just not about worship or praise, and it's just not about, you know, a Bible study or anything. It's been practicing, just practicing being an ecclesia, whatever that looks like, whatever that looks like for us. And from time to time, what we do is we'll get the chairs in a circle, we'll discuss, well, what is God saying to you? Dreams, visions, we'll discuss that, we'll pray, prophesy, whatever. And then other times, we'll have worship going and pray, and then we just, whatever God is giving us, we pray that, we read scripture, prophesy, whatever that is. But Wednesday, so we were doing that model Wednesday, with worship. And it seemed to me like the Lord, I wasn't getting anything. You know what I mean? Usually the Lord's just speaking stuff to me, and I didn't really notice too many people really getting a lot of stuff. You know what I mean? And praying. And so I was just like, Lord, really, what's happening? I feel like we're just praising you and worshiping you. And yeah, that's what we were doing. Yeah, that's, and the sense that came to me was the Lord was saying, and I can't remember the words I even used Wednesday, was that through the worship, like he was moving us, changing us, tweaking us, that through just the praise and the worship, that we can rest in that and focus just on him, and he's warring on our behalf. Now, I think most of us have known that concept, and we've probably all been there from time to time, but I'm talking about for us as a congregation, like the Lord really pronounced that. And it was wonderful, and I didn't even discuss that with Matt, but it was wonderful even how this morning that it was different. It was different here this morning in what God was really doing and saying. And I think that we're, especially as an ecclesia, we're moving in a little bit different direction. Not huge different, but a little bit different. And it is sometimes uncomfortable, and it's clumsy. And what was that? You have to be comfortable with being uncomfortable kind of a thing. It feels like, you know, you get like, I don't know what to do next thing. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You're just like, I don't know what to say next or do next. And see, there's pressure on that too, because it's time. You know, there's pressure. You're pressured for time a lot. Just in our life, we're just pressured for time to get here, to be there, to get that done, this done, something else. Am I making sense? Because I'm what I'm talking about, I haven't even really just sat and thought about and asked the Lord to help. I'm just saying it, that he's moving us in a little bit different direction, specifically in the area of worship. And Matt, I'm just going to say a couple things that I haven't talked to you about. What was really neat to me was, and if this is okay, if it's not, it's going to be too late. I'll ask for your forgiveness in advance. That Matt wrote a new song and he emailed me yesterday morning. And I still didn't say anything to you because of what was transpiring Wednesday, because I didn't even really get it all until like Sunday morning, when the Lord was showing me all of these kinds of things and how all of these, like the new songs, the prophetic worship, the different area of worship that we're headed into, and how he's warring on our behalf. That's ecclesia. One of the things I was going to talk about today, and I'll just mention it, we'll go over it again, and I forgot to say this when I mentioned this earlier, that one of the reasons why I've just harped on ecclesia being government, 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 and we're governmental people for so long is to really help our mindsets change. Because when you look at ecclesia in the New Testament, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, ecclesia is the Greek word that's used for church. It's what church is. That, and as a matter of fact, every time that you come across the English word church in the New Testament, it is the word ecclesia. There's not one time that the word church is translated a different word. It's always that Greek word ecclesia. You will come across time from time the word assembly or the word congregation, and sometimes, but not always, one of those words would also be ecclesia. I was going to show you that today too. And you wouldn't know that without actually looking up the Greek word and how that was translated. Like mind control. Yeah, that's really good. I like that. Very good. Where was I? So the ecclesia is the kingdom and its government. I was going somewhere. Email, song, ecclesia. Nothing's clicking. Don't say it, Russ. Okay. Looking stupid, trying to think of something to say. Yeah, that was it. Might as well what? Juggle. Woo! Would blow a whistle. Yep. Rewind the tape. Okay, I'm going to finish this up. Yeah. I know I was talking about, I was going to show you about ecclesia and the words. It's always the word church, and sometimes it can be the word assembly or congregation, but not always, depending on context and what that is. I know where I was going. Thank you, because what you said, too, also would help. Ecclesia, and like I said, I've been using that government, 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 and it is. There's no doubt about it. But mostly, what we've been doing as church, like even singing and praise, and what, that's part of ecclesia. When you teaching, preaching, eating together, when you look into Acts chapter 2, that where it says that the disciples, once, you know, when there was an outpouring and 3,000 souls came, and it talks about how they were eating, taking bread together, they were fellowshipping, they were going from house to house, they were, you know, all of these things, they were singing, they were praying. All of these elements are part of ecclesia. It's not just a governmental sitting, hearing what, but that's a big part of it. But it's not just that. So it's all of kingdom living is what ecclesia is. You know, you'll see this in the New Testament that, and I think the Apostle Paul did this too. He said, greet so-and-so of the ecclesia that meets in their house. So there's small ecclesias that met in house to house. And so what I'm wanting to do now with this for us is to help us get a much broader understanding of what ecclesia is. Okay? So it's not just government, but that's a very big part because we're just governmental people. Which means what? It means what God called us to do in Matthew 28, which we call the Great Commission, was to go into all of the world or into every seven mountains of society, go into our neighborhoods, into the workplace, into, you know, at our doctor's office, wherever we're at, and do what? Make disciples of all nations. Teaching them everything that he taught. Healing the sick. Casting out demons. See, the Bible calls us light. Jesus is the great light, but we are light. So when light comes in the room, it makes germs and roaches scatter. Or at least it ought to. So us as kingdom governmental people, we're coming in. See, we've got to move from being on the defensive and being very passive to being on the offensive and being aggressive. Not mean, not arrogant, not, you know, hatred, not with physical force, but with the force of the Spirit of God. Look, the enemy, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world's system, he has been given and delegated some authority, but Jesus won it all back for us. We don't have to be passive and allow him to make all of the rules and cause chaos and cause division and cause this and catch us off guard and say, oh, how are we going to play catch up now? How are we now going to respond to what he did? No, we need to shift to the offensive, to the aggressive, and make him think, what are we going to do now? How are we going to react to what they're just doing? You know those kingdom people in independence? What are we going to do about that? They need to be having their own little ecclesia meetings discussing on what they're going to do. We need to cause them to react to what we're doing. You, look at this. You read the New Testament. How often is the devil even talked about? Jesus talked to the devil two different times. Once when he was casting them out of people and the other time when he was being tempted. That's it. How often? There's only one time that the Apostle Paul said that the enemy thwarted me, kept me from doing what I want to do. One time. He's not even talked about and discussed much in the New Testament. Why? Because they knew they were kingdom people and they're on the offensive. See, they're doing what God has called them to do. Jesus standing at Caesarea Philippi, the most cultic, the most idol worship place on the planet. And he said, look, I'm building my ecclesia right here on this rock. We're going to be the governmental people. Back over, guys. What began to happen? See, I did say I was finishing, right? I still am. Look, the governments of our world, they're not really shaking in their boots because we're Christians and we're having our church services. When you read the book of Acts, they caused problems everywhere they went. Not on purpose, but by being who they were. By doing what Jesus said to do. They caused massive problems. Now, why was Jesus really, if you think about the center, the core of it, why was Jesus such a threat to the government of the day? And let me add to that, why were the apostles and the first Christians really a threat to the governmental systems of this world and to the kingdom of darkness? Really, why were they? Because they were having church. They were having their church services in their four walls. They were praising and carrying Bibles across the street. Because they were having, you know, I'm not against any of these things. They were having, you know, food drives and fellowship dinners. Vacation Bible schools. They were just a threat to the government, governing forces. Somebody tell me why were they a threat? They had the power. They were changing influence of society. What really inflamed? Now, there's two things. One thing inflamed the Romans against Jesus, but a whole other thing inflamed the Pharisees, the religious people, against Jesus. What inflamed the Pharisees was he's calling himself the Son of God, which means he's the Messiah, which means he's a king. And what did Pilate say to Jesus? You call yourself a king? There's no king but Caesar. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? Jesus was a threat because of who he was. Pilate had it put on the top of his cross, King of the Jews. What the Jews? Don't tell. No, say he said he was king. I mean, when you get it, nail it right down, it was because of him being a king, a ruler. And that became a threat. Why? Because it's the kingdom of the domain of darkness that thinks they're in control. The word Messiah, and I mentioned this several times, the word Messiah wasn't unique to Jesus in their day. We put it, when we say Messiah, we know exactly who we're talking about. We are talking about Jesus, the Christ. But you know, then the word Messiah, you can actually say that Obama, President Obama, was a Messiah. Because the word Messiah was just saying it was a type of deliverer or a ruler or a king. So Jesus was saying, now, I'm not saying we should use that title for our president at all, because now it's very unique in our mind, in our psyche, that it is a title for Jesus the Christ. Now, Christ is Greek, Messiah is Hebrew, it means the same thing. So, because he was king, because he has a whole nother kingdom, that became a threat. See, this is why the enemy has got us to just be all back within ourselves and under the umbrella of church. Because church isn't a threat. You with me? Church is not a threat. Jesus didn't say the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. He said, no, the gates of hell will not prevail against the ecclesia. It's a completely different thing. And let me remind you, the word church is not in the Bible anywhere except in our English Bibles, because the word church was not a word until the 4th century. It's impossible. It was added by translators, you know, by the unction of the domain of darkness to tweak, to pervert who God has really called us to do, which would also what? Stunt or pervert what he's called us to do on the earth, to be and to do. Okay, I'm done. I didn't finish with what? Oh, hey, yeah. Yeah, the Chiefs aren't playing, and I don't care who's playing at noon, so we can just go. I'm just kidding. Yes, exactly. That's what becomes a threat. When the world begins to change, when people's devotion stops being on our government in the United States and onto the Lord in the kingdom. That is a threat. Hello. That kind of was weak. You know, many Christians in our nation are just connected to the entitlement mentality and what this nation is throwing at them. So really the allegiance is to the government. It's to that king. Oh, they may be calling themselves Christians and going to church and doing all of this stuff, but their real commitment and devotion isn't there. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You can only serve one. And so when we've been so devoted to that entitlement mentality, and I'm saying we in a general kind of thing, but many Christians are there. You know, I'm just going to tell you this too about healing, and then I want Renee to read this scripture. There's a lot of Christians that aren't going to get healed for, and I'm just making a general statement, but I'm giving one reason because there's many. Because they're not willing to get off the entitlements. You see, if you are so, your whole life is dependent on an entitlement because of a sickness or an illness, and God heals you, then what are you going to do? So I want to go back to Wednesday night, and then we'll try to close this up. There wasn't really any, I didn't want to say too much about Matt's song and what it is. I want him to, when he's ready to give that. But the reason I brought up Matt's song was because of worship and that door that God is beginning to open for us to move in a little bit different tweaking that within the ecclesia, and understanding that at times, and I don't know that it's going to be every time or all the time, but at times, there's going to be times where We don't need to be prophesying and doing. We just need to be worshiping the Lord, and then he's working on our behalf and doing things on our behalf. Okay? Now, I just brought that up because it was just interesting that this happened just in a couple days afterwards about that song. And he's written some songs before, too. And then also Sunday. Today, and what was happening. And I don't know if you sensed this, but some of the prophetic declarations Matt was making towards the end there were powerful. They were strong. And so when I was getting that sense and saying it, this scripture came to Renee, and then Renee spoke it, and I wasn't even really familiar with the scripture. So if you want to.
On Wednesday night, when Joe said that he just really was sensing that if we would just worship and praise the Lord, that the Lord would actually be going out and doing battle for us. And when he said that, I heard man of war, and I knew there was a scripture about the Lord being a man of war. And so we collectively looked together and found it in Isaiah 42. And I mean, it's really the whole chapter is awesome, but the place that I'll start in is verse 10. Well, actually, I did want to start in verse 9 because I think this is interesting. The Lord, Lord God said, "See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you." Well, why does God announce them to us, his people, before they happen? It's not just so that we can say we knew it was going to happen. It's so that we can release those new things into the earth. So I thought that was a good scripture. But so verse 10, "Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth." And then has a couple of other scriptures, but then it comes down to, "Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. For the Lord will march out like a mighty man, like a warrior. He will stir up his zeal, and with a shout, he will raise the battle cry, and he will triumph over his enemies." And And like I said, the rest of it's really good too, and you can read it, but that was awesome because it just talked about just worshiping, praising the Lord, glorifying him, and then he goes out and fights the battles for us.
Amen. That's awesome. How is anybody in here sick? You just not feeling well? Yeah, there's some weird, wild sickness that's been going around with the sinus thing and flu, whatever this is. It's been catching a lot of people. Whether you're sick now from the general things that happen every year, or whether you have a disease or something, that some kind of ailment, God's already provided for us healing. I was talking with a teacher at Blue Springs School District, because I've been talking to her a little bit about, and she's Christian, and but a lot of Christians don't believe in healing. Or have a hard time with it. They believe it, but they don't believe. You know what I'm saying? It's like, yeah. Exactly. Yeah. And then when they encounter it, it really changes their whole thought process, obviously, on that. But anyway, I was talking to her about this, and it was interesting because of some of the things that she said was so like so many Christians. And she said, in our church, and it was like what Jamal just said, that we believe in healing and we pray for people that are healing, but we've never really seen anybody healed. Or, I guess, and it was funny because as she's talking about, well, I guess we really don't really believe in it. And I was sad in my heart, but it was great. And this is what she said too. She goes, when people get cancer or something like that, I usually pray that they will be comforted and they will this and that and think, as they're dying. I was like, how many Christians really pray that way? Now, I have had it at times when I've gone to the hospital and the Lord said, that person's dying. Well, I have no faith to pray they're getting up off that bed. And so, and you've got to hear what God is actually saying to us and how to pray and this and this and that. So, and I understand that. So what do? You pray for the comfort and the guidance and the whole thing and the family and blah, 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 all of these kinds of things. So, you know, when I'm hearing all of this, I was like, I'm sad in my heart for all of this. Now, this teacher, are we still recording?